To Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. And we're going to resume this study of Genesis. Now we've started into the life of Abraham. This is a phenomenal study of what how Abraham grew and how he grew up and how his faith increased and got stronger. And it's also a good picture for us because Abraham is... Really, he's just like we are. He just grew up. I mean, we have the same opportunities and everything, and in a lot of ways even more so than he had. And so we have the opportunity to have a faith that is just as strong as Abraham's. So let's learn about how he grew and then learn how to apply it to our life. So let's take this time, prepare ourselves to look into God's Word. Let us pray. Father, again, we're amazed and privileged and honored that we can come together in this country, that, Father, we can look into your word and open it up without any problems. And, Father, yet today, I'm sure there's a lot of people that are not in church anywhere, and they've just decided that, well, I'm just going to take this holiday off instead of realizing that the reason we have this holiday is because of your grace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace attitude of a lot of men a couple of hundred years ago that came together and decided that they would take a stand. So, Father, I just pray that we would use our liberty and our freedom well and make the most of it, redeeming the time because the days are indeed evil. I pray we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in His name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth." Literally, he said, "Walk for yourself from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Now he told Abraham to do this while Abraham lived in Ur, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 7. So what we get whenever in Genesis chapter 12 is the second time the Lord told him to do this. The first time he told him, he just gave him verse 1. He says, leave. Okay, that's what you need to do. Leave to the place I'm going to show you. And now what we have recorded in Genesis 12, the second time that the Lord speaks to him, we know it's the second time because he left Ur and went to Haran. And now he is in Haran and he's going to leave and go to Shechem. But he says, "And I will make you a great nation." He gives him conditions, says, "You comply with these conditions, Abram, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you." Bless is an interesting word because, and it's when we look at the word bless, we often think of material blessings or even peace of soul, and that's part of it. But bless is a word that means to bow down. It's the root meaning of the word bow down. And when God says, "I will bow down to you," obviously He's not going to worship us. He is God. What He's saying is that I'm going to have fellowship with you. When He says, "I will bless you," that's what blessing is all about. It's the greatest blessing possible is when God says that I'm going to get on your level and we're going to have communion and we're going to have fellowship. And that's what He said to Abraham. He said, "You do this, you obey Abraham." And he says, "I'll make you a great nation. You're going to be a political, social force to be reckoned with. I will bless you. You and I are going to have fellowship. I will make your name great. Your reputation will precede you. So you shall become a blessing." Okay? Other people are going to share in this blessing that I'm going to give to you, Abram. "And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the promise of the Messiah. So he makes a promise to Abram, and he says, people who honor you, people who respect you, people that see you as my chosen, he says, I'll bless them. Now I'll have fellowship with them too. The people who curse you and wants you to die and be gone and try to kill you and try to exterminate you, he says, those who curse you, I will curse. They're going to face my wrath. So Abram, the father of faith in the nation of Israel, in chapters 12 to 23, here's the promise to Abraham. It's the test of faith. Our faith is always going to be tested. God is going to tell us about Himself. He's going to give us some do's and give us some don'ts, and He's going to say, trust me on this. Our faith is always going to be tested. And what we see is that Abram's faith is not yet where it needs to be. Abram is 75 years old, and that's what it says in verse 4. Abram is going to comply, but he's going to do it my way. Okay, have we ever tried to do that? Have we ever tried done that in our life? Okay, God, I understand what you want, but I'd rather do it this way. Just a little bit different. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. See, he was supposed to leave his relatives behind. He didn't leave his relatives behind. Lot was his nephew. No telling what he thought. Probably felt sorry for him. After all, Lot was an orphan because his dad had died. Okay, Nahor had died, and his father had died. And so Terah, Abram's father, took him along with him. So whenever they left Ur, and for whatever reason, Dad went along too, Terah, and he took Lot along with him. Now Dad has died. Okay? And Abram is getting ready to move again. He's been told to move again and given a promise, so he gets ready to move again. And he says, and Lot went with him. He shouldn't have took Lot with him. She just left him there in Haran. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And that was after the death of his father, Terah, when Terah was 130 years old. We're told at the end of chapter 11 that Terah was 205 years old. He started begetting his children at the age of 70, but Abram was not born until Terah was 130 years old, and we get that from looking at Acts chapter 7, verse 2, which says that it happened after the death of his father, Terah, that they moved and left Haran. So, Abram was leaving pleasant surroundings for the unknown. Okay? Pleasant surroundings. They'd put down roots there. It was home. It was a place where his dad had said, okay, this is where we're going to stop. We've left Ur, and now we're going to move on and see. Here's where they came from. This is Abram's journey. Here is Babylon, which is Genesis 11. Here is Ur of the Chaldees, right on the Euphrates River. And so they went and probably followed the road up to Nineveh, and from Nineveh over to Haran. So that's where they are at this point in time. Now this is where the Canaanites are. So they are heading this direction. And if you follow this line, that's where they're going to end up, is down in this place called Shechem. So they're at Haran at this point in time. He was in fairly pleasant surroundings. He was headed for the unknown because God didn't tell him exactly where he was going. But Terah said, yeah, we're going to the land of Canaan. But he never got there because he didn't cross the river. The Canaanites' land was across the river and to the south. Now, the major test here was the issue of love through obedience rather than separation from evil. For he was going to a land also known for its rampant evil. And if you read this passage and you read it in a shallow way, you end up with what some of us have come to know as the doctrine of separation. Okay, this doctrine of separation, saying if you're not doing it my way, then it's my way or the highway, and then I'm going to separate from you if you don't do that. And you end up with a mistaken view of the doctrine of separation. Now, what's he doing? He's going from one place of evil to another place of evil. Because where he's going, the land of the Canaanites, is also known for its rampant evil. Okay, so you have to just stop and back off and take a look here. So why did he tell him to leave and leave the land of his relatives? The test was obedience. It's obedience. You're going to do what I say? Abram, that's what it's all about. And whenever it reaches the point when God summarizes Abram's life in Genesis 26:5, he's telling Isaac, because your father, Abraham, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He said, that's why I'm blessing you, Isaac, because your dad did this. Your dad was obedient. And that's what the blessing is. So here is a place that he's, you know, home is kind of comfortable, usually. I mean, it's usually because it's familiar. Okay? He's leaving familiar surroundings, headed for somewhere that he doesn't know anything about, never been to in his life, and he is just being an obedient individual. Now, the separation, sometimes it's necessary, but it's absolutely the last thing that you want to do. Sometimes we should separate because we're too weak to handle it, and we actually need to grow up when that happens. And sometimes there is a separation for divine discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 points that out. When flagrant immorality is going on, then there should be a separation that is there. But the objective is always reconciliation. Reconciliation, because we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. Other reasons to separate might be to go to where another form of evil is in order to try and fix it. God may have called you to do that. What did he call Abram to do? Well, God wanted him to conquer evil in another location because he wasn't getting away from the evil. He was moving into something just as decadent. The Sumerians were worshiping the moon gods. Nana was one of the moon gods and Sin was the other one. Actually, Sin, but with, you know, S-I-N, we just say the moon god Sin, because that was all a sinful deal that they were doing. So here he is. Abram, get out of there. Leave the land of your relatives, test of obedience. Leave this place you're comfortable with, familiar with, and you go a place that I'll show you. I'll tell you when you get there. Now that's quite a test, isn't it? That's a test of faith. I'll show you where to go, but I'm not telling you till you get there. Abram was uprooted in time to have roots in eternity. He was uprooted in time to have roots in eternity, and he is going to touch people and affect people. The promise to Abraham is even touching lives today. Abram's obedience. The principle, grace is given so we may eventually get it right. Have you ever felt like that? One of these days I'll get it right. Hope one of these days I'll get it right. Lord, please give me grace till I get it right. Well, that's what grace is about, because if we got what we were really due, the wages of sin is death. Okay? If we got what we were really due, none of us would be here, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every time we are given this little increment of grace, what we are due is death. We didn't get it, so we'd get another chance to get it right. Now, God sees that. Have we still got it wrong? Well, Abram was obedient to a point, but not yet completely obedient. He was working on that. But it's kind of like, if you see it as a dad and a child, what do you do in raising children? You don't have to teach them about a sin nature, do you? That thing shows up at the earliest of ages. Mommy, Daddy, no. You know, I mean, it just, you don't have to do anything. They learn how to manipulate. They know how, they don't learn. They know how to manipulate. They know how to get their way. They know what buttons they can push. They know what decibel level you have to reach for your serious. They figure those things out, and they figure them out really fast. And what does a patient, loving parent do? Tries to get them through that. Right? It involves discipline at times, out of hate or out of love. A loving parent disciplines in order to train. That's what has to be done and must be done. And it's not a joyous occasion on either part. But it's what God calls us to do. What does He do with us? He's saying, I know you. He's up there going, I know you can get it right. That's what He's doing with us. I know you can get it right. So He gives us this little bit of grace, and see, Abram is headed in the right direction, but he's still hauling Lot along with him. And he shouldn't have been. He told him to leave him behind. so we may eventually get it right. You know, I don't need a show of hands, but have you ever noticed that some of the sins that used to bother you a long time ago don't bother you? It's a whole new batch, isn't it? Okay? We used to have this problem over here, and now we've got it solved. And then we have the problem of arrogance because we got that other one solved, right? I mean, we just think so highly of ourselves. That's just a normal thing for us to do. But God doesn't want any sin in our life. 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you might not sin. Why? Because every sin is between us and God. It's been paid for. No eternal penalty, no eternal ramifications again. But a person living a life of sin is not going to have fellowship with God. It's just not going to happen. So, what did he do with Abraham? Abram still right now. He kept gracing Abram out. And Abram just got it closer to right than the rest of us do. That's why Abram's a great believer in history, because he never quit in his spiritual quest. He was uprooted in time to have roots for eternity. And Abram also took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they'd accumulated. Abram was a wealthy guy. And the persons which they had acquired in Haran, okay, he had people that worked for him. Now, that was Abram, by the time we get to chapter 14, he's got 300 men that work for him. That becomes an army and becomes a fighting unit. So this guy is, Abram had a lot of people that worked for him. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. They set out in that direction, but they didn't know exactly yet where they were going to be. And they got there. That means that they crossed over that river. They went across the Euphrates River and started moving south. Now, Abram almost followed instructions. He took along his nephew Lot, and he'd acquired a lot of wealth and workers to accompany him. But the principle is that faith grows as we get closer to complete compliance. You know, a miss is a miss. But God does honor our attempts. You know, there are those that say, well, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And we have a lot of good intentions, but we never get around to doing it. Well, if you have the good intentions and you keep trying, okay, we are created for good works. We're not going to work our way into heaven, but we have been set free. So we don't have to let these sins haul us down anymore. But as we grow in grace, as we grow in faith, we get closer and closer to complete compliance. And I think we also learn some valuable growth lessons the closer we get to complete compliance. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. Now this is about 30 miles due north of Jerusalem, to the Oak of Moreh. It's interesting here because the oak is in the singular. You see it again in Deuteronomy 11:30, and it's called the Oaks of Moreh. And Moreh means a teacher. So it means the teacher's oak, where one would come in order to learn and to be instructed. So here at the teacher's oak, and he says, and he went as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. And now the Canaanite was then in the land. Let's see. Now Shechem would be a notable site in the history of Israel. I think I have in your handout S-I-G-H-T, and it should be S-I-T-E. Just a location there instead of a thing you're looking at. Shechem would be a notable site in the history of Israel. So here's where we first see it, where it first comes into play. It's going to be a dwelling place of Jacob, because there he's going to build a well, Genesis 33 to 35. The city of Shechem is also going to be a city of refuge. Now, cities of refuge were interesting things that the Jews set up and the Israelites set up under the Mosaic Law. And these were selected. If you accidentally killed someone, again, not intentional. If it was intentional murder, then it was the death penalty. But if it was a manslaughter issue and you accidentally kill somebody, then retribution can be taken upon you by a kinsman. And that kinsman, if you're caught outside of that city of refuge, you could take refuge inside the city. But if you were outside of it, you were open game. You're a fair target. Now, the city of refuge, therefore, really wasn't a prison. Wasn't it an ingenious way of doing that? It really wasn't a prison. They could leave at any time. They just took their life in their own hands whenever they did. So the city of refuge was a place for the priest. The priest would meet them at the gate, hear their case, see if it was manslaughter or murder. And obviously, if it really was murder, you probably didn't show up at the city of refuge trying to take asylum there, because then you fell under the death penalty that the priest would administer. So it was a place of refuge, and they stayed in there until the death of the high priest. When the high priest died, then the pardon was issued and they could go forth. So the penalty might have been the death penalty. The penalty might have been a day. But in any event, that was the picture. The city of Shechem was a city of refuge. It was a notable city of Manasseh. Manasseh, one of the half-tribes in the northern region known as Israel. And it was also where Rehoboam was crowned king. Now, the land of Canaan is where Ham's descendants moved after the Tower of Babel. Now look at 12:7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, now this is pretty cool. It'll almost slip your notice if you're not careful. He appeared. How did he appear? We don't know. We don't know how he appeared. He appeared to Abram and he said. And we know that sometimes he appeared as a man. Okay. Sometimes he appeared as the angel of the Lord. We know that the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove. We know that the Lord appeared as a Shekinah glory, as a pillar of fire. Bottom line is, the Lord can appear any way he wants to appear, because he is the Lord. And he appeared to Abram. He doesn't tell us what he looked like here. Moses didn't record this for us. He appeared to Abram and he said, to your descendants I will give. This word descendants is the word for seed. And it's translated seed. Back in Genesis 2, where there were seeds that went into the ground. And he says, to your seed, not seeds. It's a singular. To your seed I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The word altar is used 401 times in the Old Testament. This is the second usage of the word altar. Noah built an altar in 820. So we find Noah building an altar after the flood. Now we find Abram building an altar. And Abram is receiving instructions from the Lord himself. Now this is pretty cool. Wouldn't that be neat? You know, the Lord just showed up. What would it do to you if he just showed up in your house? Okay, probably just scare us all to death. Or if you're out camping out and he shows up in your tent. Okay, sometimes a house, because the walls are a little more sturdy than a tent, would feel a little more secure. Maybe we could hide behind a door, lock ourselves in the bathroom, you know, until we figured out that it was really him. In a tent, there's no place to go. So he shows up, to your seed I'll give this land. He is he's just getting instructions from the Lord himself. I got to thinking yesterday about, I guess, deep and wide, shallow and deep. Because there are a lot of shallow people, Christianity is, you know, 1,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep is what one of the ways it's been described. And so I started asking, what does it mean to be shallow and what does it mean to be deep? Well, the Lord shows up in your house and you go, huh? I think that's probably shallow. If you go, what? You want to talk to him? Then you start thinking a little bit deeper. Here is an altar that has been built. And what happens when you build an altar? You have to stop for a while, don't you? You have to slow down. You have to think about a sacrifice. You have to prepare the sacrifice. Offer the sacrifice. What has Abram done here? He is a deep thinker. Because he's not just taken the event and went, duh, or huh. He's taken the event and said, what's this about? Why is he saying this to me? Because how deep a thinker was Abram? We know from Hebrews 11 just how deep a thinker he was. He went way below the surface. He sought to know the depths of God. And he didn't just take something at face value and just kind of move on through life with it. So whenever he said to your seed here, I think Abram knew exactly what he was talking about, although it was lost in translation to the Jews for centuries until the Apostle Paul pointed out to them what they had been missing. Now see, there was going to be hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. There was going to be that hostility, and that's where one of the places the word seed is used, right? The seed of the woman, singular. Okay? Seed of the woman, singular. And the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. Now Abram receives a promise concerning a special seed of his. In Galatians 3:15, he interprets it for us. So turn near with me, if you would, to Galatians 3:15. So it asks the question, who's the land given to? You ask that question, and then you get a very clear answer from Scripture. Galatians 3:15 says, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He's talking about the difference in the way covenants are set up. And even in contract law today, if you have a contract to buy a house or to buy a car, then anything that is changed in that contract is no longer a contract. And so if you change anything, then there has to be initials that are put to that, an agreement on both parties, and you've actually established a new contract. Well, that contract law came right out of the law of covenants that we find. It goes all the way back now to the time of Abraham, predating Moses by 430 years. So he says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. Huh. To your seed I will give this land. He is going to give it to the Lord. What I'm saying to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law that came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The promise to Abraham, he's saying, is still valid, even though there's been another contract made called the Mosaic Law. And he's trying to tell the Jews, both of them are valid. And that the promise to Abraham for the land is to Messiah, Christos, the Anointed One. That's who the promise is to give. So the Jews saying, this is my land. No, it's the Messiah's land is really the accurate statement. If the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So he made a promise. Conditional at this point. Because Abram had not yet complied with the conditions. So to Abraham, it was still conditional. The primary purpose of altars is to thank the Lord for his deliverance and blessings via a personal sacrifice. Genesis 8:20, that's what Noah did. After the flood, what did he do? He built an altar after the flood. He gets out of that gigantic ship. They've been in there for 370 days. He comes outside of the ship, and what does he do? He builds an altar. To do what? Thank him for deliverance. Thank him for his blessings. And he's going to do it via a personal sacrifice. That's what an altar is about. Now, we have an altar of the soul, right? Do we forget to take sacrifices to it? Do we forget to offer up sacrifices on it? The sacrifice of praise to his name. That's Hebrews 13, verse 15 through 17. Let us not forget doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. On that altar of the soul, we offer up thanksgiving. What did they do with the burnt offering and the gift offering and the peace offering? Was thanksgiving for their salvation. It didn't buy their salvation. It was to be brought only by believers. Those three offerings were optional. The sin and trespass offering were not, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the three offer, the burnt offering, gift offering, and peace offering, were all optional to be brought by believers to thank God for what he was going to do in the Messiah. Now, that's what an altar does. So we have an altar of the soul. Maybe we need to stop long enough to build it. Maybe that's where a little time with the Lord, a little quiet time, a little time that is set aside. Because what happens? Abram lands here, the Lord appears to him, and he goes, it's altar time. The Lord does something in your life, and you notice that instead of going, huh, or duh, or wow, we stop long enough to build an altar and offer up thanks. Offer up thanks. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my life. Thank you for what you have done in my children's life. Thank you for what you have done in my parents' life. Thank you for what you have done. We've stopped long enough to think. That's where the deep thinking comes in. We have such shallow thinkers in this nation, this land of liberty that we have, that they're not stopping long enough to thank God. And that's why our nation keeps going downhill. We don't take time to build the altars. Faith grows as we more honestly respond with personal sacrifice to the blessings received from the Lord. It grows. Look at Abram. He's moved down to Shechem. He's set up at a place that'd be become a great area, a great site for Israel. Personal sacrifice. God gave you a gift to do what? Sacrifice with. Offer up sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. We make it our ambition to do what is pleasing in the sight of God. Paul said that. He gave you a gift in order to offer up a sacrifice to Him. An ambassadorship. An ambassadorship says, I'm going to tell somebody about the guy that sent me. That's an ambassador. Okay? They're not carrying their own message. They're carrying the message of the one that sent them. That's what an ambassador does. But they're carrying it and they're taking it out to other people. But to do that, we have to have time and set aside time and think about doing that. If all we think about is, boy, it's hot outside, then guess what we stop thinking about? We get distracted from our high calling. And a priesthood, we're all priests. We've been given a gift to function to other members of the body. We've been given an ambassadorship to function outside of the body. We've been given a priesthood to function toward God. Okay? I think we need an altar to do that. Abram's faith grows as he more honestly responds with personal sacrifice to the blessings received from the Lord. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. Bethel, I love that name. Beth means house and El means God. It means house of God. That's why you see a lot of churches named Bethel, house of God. Why you see synagogues named Bethel, means house of God. It's on the north edge of the tribe of Benjamin, due north of Jerusalem. And I thought I had that map there again, but I don't. And he pitched his tent. I love the accuracy, I guess, of the Hebrew, because it says he stretched out his tent. Now that's pretty cool, because when you haul a tent, you don't haul it set up. Because in the Boy Scouts, we folded it all up, right? And then what do? We stretched it out. The God's word is very clear, and it's another one of them little clues that it's literal the way he wants us to take it. He unfolded the tent, he stretched it out. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar. He did it again, didn't he? There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. So at this place named the House of God, Abram sojourned for a while. He stayed there a little bit. It's called the House of God. He again built an altar to call upon the name of the Lord. And that indicates a time of thanksgiving and petition. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. You're calling upon the reputation of the Lord. Intercession would fall in there too. You're calling on the name of the Lord for relatives. Relatives maybe that stayed behind in Ur, where he left his other brother. And we're told by Joshua that they were idolaters. And he's calling on the name of the Lord, and he's petitioning, saying, you know, here am I, Lord. You sent me. Where to? Okay? Am I supposed to put down tent pegs or what? Lord didn't answer him, and Abram confessed that he was a stranger and an exile on the earth. He was just passing through this planet, is all that he was doing. He was waiting for the heavenly city and looking for it. Now, the principle is that faith grows when we become willing to sacrifice when we don't see Him at work. Now, see, the first altar, notice the two altars fairly close together in the narrative. First altar, he'd just seen Him. Okay, that's pretty cool. Yeah, maybe we should do that. That's kind of a normal response. Remember Peter and James and Andrew when they saw the Lord transfigured with Moses and Elijah? Oh, let us build three tabernacles here. Okay, they were going to fix that up. They didn't quite have the altar there, but they felt like they should do something. And so Abram sees the Lord, talks with the Lord, gets instructions, yeah, I'm going to build an altar. Now he journeys on down the road here, and let's see if I've got a picture of it somewhere. I know I do. There it is. He journeys on down the road, and he's covered quite a bit of ground. There's Haran. He keeps on moving down to Shechem, and then he goes down to, where is it? It's on down farther. It's about 30 miles north of Jerusalem, and 20 miles farther is Bethel. So that's where he ends up. He's covered some ground, and then he stays there a while, but no appearance from the Lord. Have you ever seen him just work in your life and do marvelous things, miraculous things, and you're praising Him, and then there's a period of time that, where is He? Where'd He go? I've been praying, I don't see anything. I don't see any results. I don't see any big answers to prayer. I don't see anybody healed I've been praying for. Where did He go? That's the kind of question we would ask. There's a test there. Job funked it. You remember? Job started off so good, and he passed it, and he passed it, and he passed it, and then he said, Lord, I demand a hearing in the throne room. Song about chapter 35, 36, 37, he finally has enough of it. Well, what do you do whenever you don't hear from him, when you don't see him working? That's a real test of faith, isn't it? But that is one of the greatest opportunities for your faith to grow. And what did Abram do? There wasn't any appearance here of the Lord. He just goes down here to Bethel and he made an altar. When we become willing to sacrifice when we don't see him at work, when we don't see him at work, and we're willing to hang in there, and we're willing to still let our gift be used, let our ambassadorship be used, come to him in prayer when it doesn't seem like they're getting out of the room that we're in. Whenever we're crying and we don't get any help or any relief or any comfort, where are you, God of all comfort? Why don't I hear from you? Why don't you ease this pain? Why don't you ease this burden? And we don't hear from him. See, this is what it means to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials that James wrote in James 1:2. How are you going to do that? A shallow thinker will never consider it all joy, will they? Because a shallow thinker is all about number one. We have to stop long enough, build that altar of the soul, and offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving for the circumstances we were in. Not easy, is it? Not easy. Yet that's where our faith grows. See what God is doing with Abraham here? He's just giving him this. He appeared, Abram. How many times do we want a sign in the sky out there? Then if we got it, we probably wouldn't pay any attention to it. Think we just had an imagination gone wild. When we don't see him at work, Job didn't see him at work. Job 19:25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. He said, even if he will kill me, I will not leave him. Those are bold statements. Those are wonderful statements of faith. And sometimes we say those and think, well, God, now I passed the test, just take the test away. And the test goes on. And that's when Job got mad. Then God came to him and said, oh, you poor guy, I'm going to actually write a whole book about you. In the scriptures, it's going to be 42 chapters long. Only going to be a couple of books. It's going to be longer than that. Going to have a whole big